7 verses. I ask you to give your attention to the reading of the Word of God. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction on the ungodly." Father, we pray your blessing upon the reading of your infallible, inerrant word. We pray your blessing upon our hearing of it, and Father, upon its exposition as well. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. In verses 1 and 2 of our text, we have the purpose of the book of 2 Peter very clearly delineated for us. And that purpose in writing this second letter is to stir up sincere minds by way of reminder to remember the truth of the scriptures that was given by the prophets and the apostles, including himself, Peter, the best friend of Jesus, the primary of all the apostles in terms of communicating the gospel, the one who stood up and preached the gospel first and foremost as representatives of the apostles on Pentecost. And he tells us why he writes this letter, and it is to stir them up to remember what God has done, that their minds would comprehend the gospel and all of its implications. We need to be reminded of that truth, that this is the great presupposition of the church, that we have the Word of God, and it is our responsibility to impart the Word of God to all we come in contact with, both in our own public worship as well as in our private conversations and when we have opportunity to witness to it to our neighbors and our friends and those we meet. We're to remember the prophetic word that does not fail. Not one word of the Word of God falls to the ground without accomplishing the purpose that God sent it for. We need to have minds that have been conformed to Christ by the gospel, and that only comes through regeneration. It only comes through the operation of the Holy Spirit upon a person's heart. Those who have yet to come to faith in Christ, yet to receive the Holy Spirit, cannot comprehend the things of God. That's what the scriptures say. A natural person, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, cannot comprehend the things of God because they are spiritually appraised. It is through the revelation of the scriptures, through the law that was given to Moses, through the historic record of the life of Israel that we have in the historic record of how God dealt with his people in the Bible. It's through the Psalms, the poetry, and the Proverbs, and then the message of the prophets, and then through the apostles who received Christ personally through a personal ministry of Christ and witnessed his perfect life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension, that we have communicated to us the inscripturated word of God, which is the basis of our testimony. It is important for us to hear what the word of God says at every page, including this chapter 3, in which we're told what will be the certain sign of the last days. It is a fact that scoffers are a sign of the last days. Now, it is also a fact that the last days began on the day of Pentecost. The same Peter who wrote this book stood up in the temple and proclaimed in Acts chapter 2 that these are the last days. He said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. These are the last days. And one of the things that scoffers point out is the time frame. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Are you saying that for 2,000 years we've been living in the last days? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. Because that's what the scripture says, and that is the application of the word of God for us in every generation. And one of the primary signs of the last days is that there will be scoffers who mock God's word and mock his son and reject him and his message that is contained in the word of God. The primary subject of 2 Peter are false prophets that we talked about in detail in chapter 2 with two sermons last Sunday and the Sunday before. Scoffers will scoff. There's a Hebraism that Peter slips into here that just underscores and underlines the scoffing that the scoffers make. In the English translation, the ESV tries to bring that out. The scoffers will scoff. What is a scoffer? What marks a scoffer? In a word, it is hostility to God. Hatred to God. The Apostle Paul describes them in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. For the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. The scoffers come with scoffing, and they follow, the scripture says here, their own sinful lusts. That's the other mark of the scoffers. The same mark of the false teachers is the mark of the scoffers. They engage in a life of rebellion against God because they have rejected his authority. I don't agree with many things that one of the most prominent ministers of our denomination says, but many things I do agree with, including this one. Tim Keller says that whenever a young person comes to him and tells him that they are having trouble with the authority of the Bible, he always simply asks them, "Who are you sleeping with?" Because that's where the rejection of the authority leads to. It leads to a life of rebellion against God in the moral law. This was the problem of the false teachers in the first century. This is the problem of the false teachers in every subsequent century, including our present century. Second, what do the scoffers say in verse 4? There's nothing original with the devil's lies. He repeats the same lies that he repeats from the beginning of time because they work. But in this particular case, what is the specific lie he tells? It is, where is the promise of his coming? All of these years have come and gone, and there remains. Things are exactly like when creation began. They argue from the fact that things are constant. Things are just like they've always been. They, like most young people that I have met in this present generation, are not students of history. History is very important. This book is an historic book. It deals with real people, real places, real events, and real times. It is a story written over a 2,000-year span of time that tells about God's plan to create and redeem a people for himself. And it is a story over and over again of God and his gracious love, and also his judgment, his cataclysmic judgment at times upon those who rebel against him. There is a short-term memory that people have and they forget. Most of you, probably, I see, maybe some of you. How many? I'm going to show hands. No, I won't do that. 1980. Some of you remember 1980. I remember it very well. There was a great cataclysmic event. A lot of you weren't even born then. But in 1980, there was this cataclysmic event in Mount St. Helens, Washington. Remember that? They said that volcano had been dormant for millions of years. That's what they said. They said it would be dormant for millions of more years. It would never erupt. I think it was in the spring of the year. I thought I wrote the day. I know it was 1980. 250 acres in the middle of Mount St. Helens disappeared. 57 people were swept away, their lives swept away. Fortunately, it's a very sparsely populated area. It altered the whole ecosystem of the world for several years. A great cataclysm took place. And if you study history, you know there are many such. Tsunamis, volcanoes, eruptions, destruction. Things don't always continue in a moment. And the scriptures tell us here that at the end of the age, there will be another cataclysm of fire and destruction where everything will disappear all at once. And that we should be prepared for that day. Some of you can remember, many of you can remember 2008. That's just like 7 years ago, where the economic structure of the whole society crumbled. And many of you were personally affected in very real, tangible ways, and it changed everything in your life. Fortunately, we live in Northwest Arkansas, where we have a kind of an economic insulation around us. We should not be so naive to think that that would always exist. It could change in an instant. God has always been patient. This is the way he is patient. He is kind. He gives people time to repent of their sin and turn to him, the living God. But there will come a day, suddenly and unexpectedly, of judgment. The great philosopher Søren Kierkegaard talked about this tendency of humanity to ignore God And he's, in his illustration, and I'm not endorsing Søren Kierkegaard, but I think his illustration is a good one. He said that humanity was like a vaudeville play with a clown who keeps coming out and offering the audience great entertainment. And finally he comes out and says, there's a fire in the back of the building. And the people laugh. They think it's hysterically funny. And they don't realize that the clown is telling them the truth. And they're destroyed because of the cataclysm they have ignored that the clown speaks of that is coming. Next, the scripture or text tells us what scoffers willfully think, what they think. What is it that they think? They overlook this fact, verse 5, the fact of the creation. They deliberately ignore the Creator and deliberately refuse to acknowledge that there is a Creator who has created everything for His glory and for His purpose. If that doesn't describe the present academic culture and society, I don't know what does. It's amazing, the wholesale rejection of the idea of a creator. Intelligent people who study the universe think that it evolved by random chance. That's their best theory. And then when confronted with the details of the creation, or in their study, when they acknowledge the study, like the discoverer of the DNA molecule, which demands that there is a creator, their great theory then is aliens brought it here. And they say it with a straight face. Which begs the question, where did the aliens come from? The Bible presupposes it is true. That is the presupposition that I minister from. It is true, and the Bible is very clear about a creator. It is very clear about the implications of the creator. Peter, the apostle, declares the fact of creation here, and he declares also the fact of the destruction of the world by flood. He says it's a fact. I'm not a scientist. I don't claim to be one. But there's nothing that contradicts the scripture that science, and there are many of you who are scientists, and we've had this conversation, and there's nothing that contradicts science in the scriptures. But scoffers seek to find contradictions with the scriptures, because they want to deliberately reject the message that the scriptures bring, which is that we're sinful, rebellious people in need of redemption. We want to ignore the fact that God has judged the world in the past with a cataclysmic flood that destroyed humanity, and God preserved humanity on the ark. They hate that story. There was one of the pop singers this week had an incredible rant about that fairy tale of Noah's Ark. Some of you may have read about it. We believe it's historic fact. Peter believed it's historic fact. He proclaimed the truth of the gospel from that basis. The next verse tells us why the scoffers are wrong. The second part of verse 5, rather, in verse 6. And that is because of the fact of the flood. The scoffers who mock Noah and his message. What was Noah's message? Peter, we learned that he had a message we learned it from 2 Peter that he had a message, and his message was grace. That's what his name means. He found favor. He found grace in the sight of the Lord. His message to a humanity that had rejected God and was bent on indulging their own passions in whatever way they could was, God is gracious. Repent and turn to Him. As all the time he was building a boat in the desert, and they mocked him, and the cataclysm came. Peter refers to these judgments, and he refers to the future judgment that will come at the end of the age, which will not be by water, it will be by flood. And that is my last point, is the final certainty of the judgment at the end of time. It is as certain as creation, as certain as the historic event of the creation and the historic event of the flood. And it will be a day of vengeance by God against all of the ungodly. And it will not be by water, it will be by fire. And it will be a cataclysm that puts all other cataclysms in human history away, because it will be the end of this earth and these heavens and the creation of a new heavens and a new earth. And it will be a day of judgment for all who are not found on that day in Christ. And the Lord Jesus, will execute that judgment. And it will be for His honor and glory. Oh, to be found on that day in Christ. Not because you deserve to be in Christ, not because you've been good enough to be in Christ, but because you have been convicted that you're not good enough, that you don't deserve His mercy, you don't deserve His favor and His blessing, that you depend solely and completely upon what He has done for you in taking the penalty of death and destruction and hell forever that you deserve, that I deserve, upon Himself on the cross. It is a terrifying prospect. It is a terrifying prospect, the day of final judgment. It should terrify us if we're not in Christ, but if we're in Christ, we can glory and be joyful that we have escaped. And we can be more faithful to witness, to share the gospel to those who are in danger of that destruction. Will we go forth transformed today by the Word of God and this solemn message of a coming judgment? If you are here today and you're fearful of that day, the good news of the gospel is you need not fear. If you repent of your sins, you believe in Christ and His forgiveness for you, receive with joy the salvation that He offers, and you'll be transformed. I encourage you today, if that has not taken place in your life, to believe, to reach out with a hand of faith and accept that gift, and to know that the one who judges also offers mercy to all who will hear and all who will receive by faith that message of forgiveness. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you're a gracious and a kind God who gives sinful mankind time to repent. We thank you for the myriads of myriads that have already been received into your glory because of what Jesus Christ has done to die for sinners. If anyone here has yet to escape the certainty of judgment, who are already under condemnation because they have not received forgiveness, may right now in their heart and mind reach out with the hand of faith and accept the free, gracious gift of salvation as is alone offered in the good news about Jesus who died for sinners. Father, we pray for this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing.